good word that we've been able to disseminate. We passed out about 1,500 tracts down in St. Kitts. And on Sunday, we're in churches. We were in three different churches on Sunday. And then Monday, Tuesday, and Thursday, we were in a match. And at the end of the match, to 15 to 20 guys, sometimes 30, we preached the gospel. And what an opportunity that is to reach men with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God, we found that there were many, many warm hearts and very receptive. And I thank the Lord for it. The Bible's open to Genesis. I want to just bow in prayer and ask the Lord to bless our time in His Word, and then we'll get right into the text. Father, thank You for the privilege that You've given to us to open up the Bible. Thank You for these dear people that are here. And Lord, I pray in Your precious name that You would work in a mighty way in this Sunday service. Thank You, Lord, for the Lord's Day. Thank You that every week we can celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we thank You for this. And thank You, Lord, for this Christmas season. Thank You, Lord, for all the lights and the trees and the beautiful garland and for the presents. Thank You for all that it represents. We thank You, Lord, for the greatest gift that was ever given, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we sometimes stand back and agree with Paul that it's an unspeakable gift. I pray that You'd bless in this Sunday school hour and the Sunday morning service and in the evening service. And may everything that's done today resound to Your glory and Your honor. And we'll praise You in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want to speak to you this morning about the lessons that Judah has taught me. And I want to preach to you on the subject, thank you, Judah, for the lessons you teach. Judah is one of those interesting characters in the Word of God. He was the fourth son of Jacob and Leah. And the Bible tells his story beginning in the book of Genesis chapter 29. If your Bibles are open, turn to Genesis 29. The Bible says in verse 15 that Laban speaks to Jacob and says, because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught or nothing? Tell me, what shall thy wages be? And Jacob says, well, I'd like to marry your daughter, Rachel. She's a real beauty, and I'd like to marry her. And Laban said, well, that you name the price. That's what it'll be. So Jacob served for 7 years for Leah, or for Rachel, and at the end of 7 years, the wedding was on. And it was an exciting day, and Jacob and Rachel were to be wed, and Jacob was excited, and everybody was excited, but there was a fly in the ointment. And that fly was that Laban was not intending in any way to give his daughter Rachel to Jacob. Instead, he gave her Leah. Now, the Bible says about Leah that she was tender-eyed. We don't know exactly what that means. But it could have meant that she had a lazy eye. It could have meant that when you looked at her, you weren't sure if she was looking at you or somewhere else. But the Bible says about Rachel that she was fair. Now, let me put that in modern terms. That just means that Rachel had it and Leah didn't. And when the Bible says that Jacob married Rachel, in the morning he woke up, and look at what the Scripture says in verse number 25. And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. Can you imagine that for a shocker? I mean, he was waking her up to say, honey, this is the first day of the rest of our lives. And in verse number 25, he said to Laban, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? And Laban said, it must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. And Jacob did so and fulfilled her week. And he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also. And Laban gave to Rachel his daughter Bilhah, his handmaid, to be her maid. And he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. Now, Jacob is Judah's dad. And, it always seems to me like we have a mindset amongst Christians that God only works with perfect nuclear families. Everything's right at home. And when everything's just perfect, then God will work with us. Now hear me. God wants us to strive for perfection. He says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father is perfect. But God doesn't only work with perfection. And if you think He does, you don't know your Bible. Jacob is born into a home that would be incredibly dysfunctional. Jacob was the dad. Leah was the mom. Jacob didn't really love Leah. He loved Rachel, and by the way, God never intended two women to share the same kitchen or the same husband. But that's what's going on. And the Bible says that God saw it, and so he closed Rachel's womb, and he opened Leah's womb. You see, God's going to have the last word with you and me. Now Jacob has supplanted, he has deceived, he has connived, he has done everything he can to have things his way. And God says, that's not the way it works. I'm going to have things my way. You're going to see how I can have things my way. And in Genesis 29, then Leah begins to have children, one right after another. Four boys. The first is Reuben, verse 32. The second is Simeon, verse 33. The third is Levi, verse 34. And then Judah comes along. In chapter 30, it doesn't get better, it gets worse. Rachel says to Jacob, give me children or else I die. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. And he said, am I in God's stead, who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? And she said, behold, my maid Bilhah, go in unto her. And she shall bear upon my knees, that I may also have children by her. And she gave him Bilhah, her handmaid, to wife. And Jacob went in unto her. And Bilhah conceived and bare Jacob a son. This is going from bad to worse, but this is the home that Judah is growing up in. Judah has a mom, her name is Leah. He's got a stepmom, I guess you'd call it. Her name is Rachel. Now he's got, his dad has a mistress. Her name is Bilhah. And if that's not enough, Bilhah has Dan and Naphtali. And when Leah sees this, she says, oh, nothing doing. You're not getting out ahead of me in this race. So she gives Jacob her maid, Zilpah. So now Jacob, Judah's dad, has two wives and two mistresses. That's the kind of home Judah grew up in. Now, we all ought to be striving to order our lives according to the standards of God's word. But just remember this. In case things weren't that way in your life, God can still work with you and use you and minister to you and minister through you. And just in case you know someone that doesn't have everything just perfectly framed in their life, God can still work with them and use them and speak to them and work in their lives. And God does it in Judah's life. Judah, thank you for the lessons that you teach me. First of all, you teach me this lesson, that God works with us in spite of us. God works with us in spite of us. Now, folks, I don't care how long you've been saved and how many verses you know and how much you know about the Bible and how many hymns you've got memorized, your socks still stink just like everybody else's. And when you begin to think that they don't and that you've arrived at a place of perfection and you can look from a high up perch down your nose at somebody that maybe doesn't see it and say it and have it all together just like you think you do, you're in a bad place. That high up perch is just as bad as some low down gutter. And Jacob is now the dad of this messed up, dysfunctional home that he has created for himself because of his own stubborn self-will and because of his own lack of humility. It's a mess. This is nothing but an unmitigated disaster, but it's the home Judah grew up in. There's all kinds of jockeying for attention, for accolades, for praise, for position. And then when Joseph is born, he gets the jet set right to the front row. Jacob loves him more than all of his brothers. Can you imagine the jealousy that would exist? That's the home that Judah grew up in. And Judah succumbed to that jealousy. He gave in. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 37, if you'd turn there, Genesis chapter 37, that Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with them, with the sons of Bilhah, and with the sons of Zilpah, his father, his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. The first lesson that I learned from Judah's life is that God works with me in spite of me. Not because I've arrived to a place of perfection, not because I have it all together, but because His grace is greater than all of my mess. So number one, I want you to see that God works with me in spite of me. The Bible tells us that he was one of the brothers in verse 4, that saw that Israel, Jacob, loved Joseph more than all of the children. They hated him. They couldn't speak peaceably unto him. Now, folks, let me say something to you. Don't look at somebody's home that seems to have it together and say, man, I wish I lived in that home. Look at your home and say, how can I make it a better place? How can I be a better husband? How can I be a better wife? How can I be a better mom or dad? How can I be a better son or daughter? How can I make the place that I live a place of sweetness and love and mercy and grace? How can I make what is around me a better place? And Judah had a mess. The Bible says he hated his brother and couldn't speak peaceably unto him. And then his brother started to have some dreams. In verse 5, Joseph dreamed a dream, told it to his brethren. His sheaf was standing in the field. All his brother's sheaves were standing around, and they bowed down to him. And the scripture says in verse number 8, they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. In verse 9 and following, he had another dream, and it was his star was standing in the heavens, and all of his brother's stars and even his mom and dad bowed down to him. And they hated him yet the more, the scripture says in verse 11. They envied him. This is Judah, but God is still working with Judah. God has a plan for Judah's life. God has a plan for Judah's future. And God is working in and through his life in spite of him. The first lesson that I see from Judah's life is that God works with me in spite of me. Look at Genesis chapter 38 and verse 1. And it came to pass at that time that Judah went down from his brethren and turned into a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua, and he took her and went in unto her. Now, in the passage before it, Judah has come up with the idea to sell his brother into slavery. He first wanted to kill him. No doubt he was joining in unison in that choir when Joseph was sent by his father to check on them, and Reuben delivered Joseph out of their hands. But then Judah said, hey, how about if we sell our brother, we could get a little money out of this thing and actually end out ahead of the game. And so he comes up with the idea to sell his brother into slavery. It's a tragedy. They watch with the shekels of silver jingling in their pocket as their brother is taken off to only the Lord knows where. And now the Bible abruptly turns from Joseph's story to Judah's life. And it says that Judah finds a wife and he begins to begin his family. Verse number 3, she conceived and bare a son, called his name Ur. The next verse, she has a son named Onan, and she conceives again and has a son named Shelah. Well, Judah takes a wife for Ur, his firstborn. Her name is Tamar in verse number 6. And Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. Stop for just a moment and think what that means. Would you? Judah wasn't squeaky clean Sunday school material himself. He hated his brother, was filled with envy towards him. He had the idea to kill him because he was so jealous. And then he definitely had the idea to sell him into slavery, and he was the one backing it all. And yet God killed his son. His son must have been mighty wicked if God killed his son. We know how wicked Judah was. The Bible says that Onan was supposed to bear up seed to his brother, and he didn't do it, and so God killed Onan. So now Judah has two sons dead. You know, sometimes when God brings retribution upon our life because of our wicked sin, it has a way, if we'll let it, of opening our hearts to reality. And I believe God is opening Judah's heart to the reality of what he's done to Joseph. The scripture tells us in verse number 11 that Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow at thy father's house till Shelah, my son, be grown. So he said, Shelah will raise up seed to your family. For he said, lest peradventure he die also as his brethren did. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. Well, after a little while, Judah is tired of it all. In process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. And Judah was comforted and went up unto his sheep shearers to Timnath, he and his friend Hira the Adullamite. And it was told Tamar, saying, Behold, thy father-in-law goeth up to Timnath to shear his sheep. And she put her widow's garments off from her, and covered her with a veil, and wrapped herself, and sat in an open place, which is by the way to Timnath, for she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given unto him to wife. When Judah saw her, he thought her to be an harlot, because she had covered her face, and he turned unto her by the way, and said, Go to, I pray thee, let me come in unto thee, for he knew not that she was his daughter-in-law. And she said, What wilt thou give me, that thou mayest come in unto me? And he said, I will give thee, she said, Wilt thou give me a pledge till thou send it? And he said, What pledge shall I give thee? And she said, Thy signet and thy bracelets and thy staff that is in thine hand. And he gave it her and came in unto her, and she conceived by him. And she arose and went away and laid by her veil from her and put on the garments of her widowhood. And Judah sent the kid by the hand of his friend the Adullamite to receive his pledge from the woman's hand, but he found her not. Then he asked the men of that place, saying, Where is the harlot that was openly by the wayside? And they said, There was no harlot in this place. And he returned to Judah and said, I cannot find her. And also the men of the place said that there was no harlot in this place. And Judah said, Let her take it to her, lest we be shamed. Behold, I sent this kid, and thou hast not found her. Do you see the ugliness of this chapter? You know, someone says the Bible is a book that man could not have written if he would have, and would not have written if he could have, because it tells us the brutal honesty of the place. Judah had basically turned Tamar aside, forgotten about her, left her in her widowhood when she was just a young bride, and now she comes and says, Well, I'm gonna get the last word on this bargain, and she plays the harlot. He turns into her, commits immorality with his own daughter-in-law, thinking that it's a harlot. And when she takes a pledge, she takes his signet, his bracelets, and his staff. And then she takes off her garment of a harlot, goes back to living the life of a widow. And when he tries to pay her off, he can't find her. And that bothers him because he feels like he hasn't paid a debt. This guy's got some mixed up morals. In verse number 24, and it came to pass about 3 months after that it was told Judah, saying, Tamar thy daughter-in-law hath played the harlot, and also, behold, she is with child by whoredom. And Judah said, Bring her forth and let her be burnt. In other words, the man can do whatever he wants to, but the woman has to behave. By the way, that's an idea that's still prevalent in society. That the man can do whatever he wants to, and he can live like a barnyard animal, but the woman, she has to really behave. That's a wicked mindset. That's a wrong mindset, but that was Judah's mindset. And so now he says, bring her out, knowing full well that he had committed adultery with a harlot, knowing full well that he was promiscuous, knowing full well that he was immoral, he says, bring her out and let her be burnt. Verse number 25, when she was brought forth, she sent to her father-in-law, saying, By the man whose these are, am I with child. And she said, Discern, I pray thee, whose are these, the signet and bracelets and staff? Watch this. And Judah acknowledged them. Now, Judah may have been honest other times in his life, but this is the first time we have indication that Judah has any semblance, any smidgen of honesty in his life. He acknowledged them. And said, She hath been more righteous than I. Now, to be perfectly honest with you, I don't see a whole lot of righteousness anywhere in this passage. But she's definitely been more righteous than I, he said, because that I gave her not to Shelah, my son, and he knew her again no more. So watch now. This is the mess that our world causes and our wrong choices. The second lesson, Judah, that you teach me is not only that God works with me in spite of me, but number two, sin is exceedingly sinful. Sin is not good, it's bad. It's not okay. It doesn't matter whether everybody in society puts their stamp of approval on it. This passage, it carves its way into the sacred text and makes people wonder, why is this passage even there? And I've wondered that myself. While we were telling the story about Joseph, and it seemed to be a story of adventure and intrigue and tragedy and disappointment, and now we have to listen to this mess about Judah, but it's because God wants to tell us something about Judah. And what he wants to tell us in this passage, among other lessons, is that sin is exceedingly sinful. It's not okay with God. It's not okay with what is decent. It's not okay with your conscience. It's not okay with the Holy Spirit. Sin is exceedingly sinful. Thank God he works with me in spite of me, but that doesn't justify my sin. We live in a day that seems to be justifying sin on every turn, right and left. God never justifies sin. He wants to justify sinners, but he never justifies sin, and he never justifies the justification of sin. You mark a preacher, and you mark that preacher as a phony and a deceiver and a fraud that is doing everything he can to justify evil. You mark that preacher up and put a question mark over everything about him, his character, his private life, his public life, when he's willing to condone sin. And he's willing to teach people so. And then do so under the shroud of grace. Never could there be someone more phony than that. Than a preacher who won't call evil, evil. And who confuses the two between evil and good. You can't tell a difference in his life. Amen. But here in Genesis chapter 38, you've got a mess. Judah has lost two sons because they're wicked. He has completely forgotten and dishonored his daughter-in-law and refused to give his third son to her. He himself decides that he needs a little comfort sin, like we have our comfort food. Remember that when you're having a little extra cookie or brownie this year at Christmas time. But we got our comfort sin. We think, well, you know, I've been through a little bit of a hard time, and I've got a headache, and I need a little bit of sin, and I need a little bit of self-indulgence. It won't pay off. It'll cost you. It won't help you. It'll hurt you. And now Judah is going off just getting a little comfort, and he sees an opportunity where no one will know and no one will find out, and he commits immorality, and little does he know the person he commits immorality with is his own daughter-in-law. And ends up at the end of this chapter carrying two illegitimate children with his daughter-in-law. What a mess. What an absolute total disaster. But that's what's taking place. In verse 27, it came to pass in the time of her travail that behold, twins were in her womb. And it came to pass when she travailed that the one put out his hand and the midwife took and bound upon his hand a scarlet thread, saying, "This came out first." And it came to pass, as he drew back his hand, that he laid hold his, that behold, his brother came out, and she said, "How hast thou broken forth? This breach be upon thee." Therefore, his name was called Phares. And afterward came out his brother that had the scarlet thread upon his hand, and his name was Zerah. Judah, thank you for the lessons that you teach me. Number one, that God works with me in spite of me. Number two, that sin is exceedingly sinful. Number three, that God's grace is greater than all my sin. What? Here comes the twins. Here they come, and out comes the one. And then he goes back in, and the other comes out first. And the Bible says that when the first one came out, he bound upon his hand a scarlet thread. You know what that scarlet thread is? That's Jesus. That's the blood. That's the crimson flow. That's the precious shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the scarlet thread of grace that's woven through the tapestry of God's word. That's just like the scarlet cord that hung out of Rahab the harlot's window when the two spies came down out of her place and went away. And when Jericho fell to the hand of Israel's armies, that one scarlet thread kept her and everyone in her house alive and spared. That's the scarlet thread of the scarlet blood that was from the lamb that was on the doorposts and upon the lintel of the Passover. That's the scarlet thread that is woven all throughout the book. That is the scarlet thread where Jesus said, "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." That's the scarlet thread that finds its way all the way to the cross when the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, hung and bled and died. And there on that cross, he conquered sin, and he conquered it forever, and he conquered it in your life, and he conquered it in mine. That's the scarlet thread of grace. Thank God for grace. I was talking to my boys, and we try to teach this lesson every time we go down to St. Kitts, but at night, the whole island lights up like a Christmas tree, and it's beautiful. Lights everywhere. And everywhere around it, all around the island, is dark because it's ocean. And I said, Timothy, tell the boys what the lesson is we want to teach you, what we want to teach them. And I said, look at that red light straight ahead, boys. I said, look at that little red light way out there. I said, you know what that represents? They said, what? I said, it represents our sin. And I said, look at that vast ocean that is dark and quiet right now. I said, you know what that represents? I said, that represents God's grace. And I said, don't you ever forget it. That's the way it is. It's not any other way. I said, God's grace is greater than our sin. Now, if you listen to the devil for any length of time, you know what he'll tell you? It's the other way around. That the little red light is your God's grace, and the vast ocean is your sin, and the one will never outdo the other. But it's in fact the other way around. God's grace is that vast ocean, and that little red light is your sin, and God's grace is greater than all your sin. Whew. Thank God for it. God works with Judah in spite of him. Sin is exceedingly sinful. God's grace is greater than our sin. You say, well, that's just a scarlet thread. How do you draw all that from that scarlet thread? Take your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter number 1. Matthew chapter 1. The Bible says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar. And Phares begat Ezram. And Ezram begat Aram. Wait, you say, preacher, don't keep going there. Did I see it rightly? It says Phares and Zerah of Tamar. Yes. You say, isn't Matthew chapter 1 the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ through Judah? Yes. You mean to tell me that these two illegitimate children and Tamar made it into the list of the lineage of the Son of God? Yes! That's called grace. And just in case you're wondering, they weren't the only ones. The Bible says in verse number 4, Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Naasson, and Naasson begat Salmon. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. Rahab is the harlot that was converted in Jericho. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. Ruth is the Moabitess that made her choice with such resolve in direct contrast to Orpah, her sister-in-law. And she said to Naomi, your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. Where you go, I will go. And in case you're wondering, there's someone else. And Jesse begat David, the king. And David, the king, begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. Four tragic, sinful circumstances where people responded rightly to God and His grace. And now they're in the lineage of Christ. That's a good place to say amen. Amen. Praise God for His grace. Judah, the lessons you teach me are these. Number one, God works with me in spite of me. Number two, sin is exceedingly sinful. Number three, God's grace is greater than all my sin. But wait, there's a fourth lesson. You say a fourth lesson? Yes. You say, what is it? Well, take your Bible and turn to Revelation, would you? Chapter 5. And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Now there are theologians in this room that are much wiser than I, and I'd like their insight. Because I don't know. Sometimes a preacher doesn't know. I'd like to know why Judah was chosen. He wasn't the firstborn. Usually the blessing was on the firstborn. Now, Isaac was the firstborn of Abraham and Sarah, but technically you could argue he was the secondborn of Abraham. Ishmael was the firstborn. And the blessing went to Isaac. We know that. Jacob wasn't the firstborn. He was the secondborn. He supplanted Esau and deceived him, stole his birthright and his blessing, and Esau gladly succumbed to it all and gave it away. But Jacob was the secondborn. Judah wasn't the secondborn. He wasn't the firstborn. Reuben was the firstborn. Why didn't he call it the Lion of the Tribe of Reuben? Why wasn't it the Lion of the Tribe of Simeon, the secondborn? Why wasn't it even the Lion of the Tribe of Levi? I understand that in Luke chapter 2 you have Levi in the lineage, but of course Christ is the high priest, the great high priest. But why was it Judah? He was the fourth born. Now, I grew up going to a church called Fourth Baptist Church, and usually when I tell people I went to Fourth Baptist Church, they say, what? Fourth Baptist? I mean, there's First Baptist. We understand First Baptist and Second Baptist, but Fourth Baptist? Is there a Third Baptist? That's usually what people say when they find out I went to Fourth. Well, because it was on Fourth Street Baptist Church. Oh, yeah, that makes sense, I think. The fourth born? Well, how does Judah get in there? Well, was it because Judah was such a wonderful, squeaky, clean little Sunday school boy? Well, you and I have seen that ain't the case. How is it that God's grace was shown to Judah? Judah, the fourth lesson that you teach me is this. That God's grace is activated in my life through honest, humble faith. And just like in Genesis 38, when you read that he acknowledged the bracelet and the signet and the staff, I believe that was the first time he ever really got honest. Is God's grace available to all? Yes or no? Yes, it is. If we say not, we deny the Scripture. Does God want to save everyone? Absolutely, he wants to save everyone. But is everybody receiving and recipients of God's grace? Is everyone going to heaven? No. Well, what's the difference? The difference is honest, humble faith. You should preach, try to get that. All right, turn back to Genesis and we'll wrap it up. Look at Genesis chapter 41. Joseph is in Egypt now. In Genesis 39, he has been exalted in Potiphar's house. Then in the midst of that exaltation, Satan tries to destroy Joseph through the satanic attack and enticement of Potiphar's wife. He gets thrown in jail. It looks like there's a little bit of hope and promise because in Genesis chapter number 40, there are some people that are thrown in jail in Genesis chapter 40. The butler and the baker, and it looks like Joseph, because he's been blessed in the prison, is going to maybe possibly get out. He tells them the interpretation of their dreams, and then they come to pass, just as he's promised. And he says to the butler, when you get out, remember me. And the last part of chapter 40 ends with Joseph, with the Bible saying that he forgot him, completely forgot him. Joseph's forgotten in the jail. Well, a few years later, Pharaoh has a dream. None of his wise men can interpret it. All of a sudden, the Bible tells us that someone says, hey, I remember my faults. There's a man in prison that can tell dreams. Pharaoh says, what are we waiting for? Go see him. So the dream is told. The interpretation is given by Joseph. Joseph throws out his idea of how it should be fixed. He says, you're going to have 7 years of blessing and 7 years of cursing, and the 7 years of blessing save up. 7 years of blessing come, the 7 years of cursing begin, and the famine begins, and Jacob sends his sons down to Egypt to get food. When they stand in the presence of Joseph, they don't recognize him, but he recognizes them. He speaks hardly to them, makes himself foreign and strange to them. He says, you're spies. They say, we're not spies, we're true men. He holds them in jail. He tells them, I'm going to keep one here. You go back and get your youngest brother. Notice what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 42, verse 21. And they said one to another, watch this, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. Now, it doesn't say that Judah said it, but I believe Judah was saying it. Reuben wasn't saying it. I believe Reuben was kept in the dark. And if you read the verses following it to verse 24, you'll see that Reuben was kept in the dark about Judah, about Joseph's whereabouts the whole time, and whether or not he was even alive, and whether or not he'd been sold into slavery. So here Judah is saying, we are verily guilty concerning his brother. All the way in chapter 38, chapter 39, chapter 40, 41, 42, all the while he has these illegitimate children, Judah's conscience is bothering him about his past wrongs that he has never made right. And when now he's under the pressure of the pressure cooker of life, and he's about to see his life completely unravel, he says, we're guilty concerning our brother Joseph. They go back to Jacob. They say, this man wants to see the youngest brother. He says, well, we can't send him. And they convince dad to send him just the same. They get back down into Egypt. The story unfolds that he sends the silver charger and Benjamin's cup, and they are called back in to Joseph. And he says, don't you know that a man such as I can divine? Look at what the Bible says in Genesis chapter number 44. Look at Genesis chapter 44 and verse 14. And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there, and they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said unto them, what deed is this that ye have done? Wot ye not that such a man as I can certainly divine? And Judah said, what shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? How shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also, with whom the cup is found. He said, God forbid that I should do so, but the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. And as for you, get you up in peace unto your father. Watch verse 18 and listen to the empathy. Listen to the pathos. Then Judah came near unto him and said, O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears. And let not thine anger burn against thy servant. For thou art even as Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, have ye a father or a brother? And we said unto my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one, and his brother is dead. And he alone is left of his mother, and his father loveth him. And thou saidst unto thy servants, bring him down unto me, that I may set mine eyes upon him. And we said unto my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. And thou saidst unto thy servants, except your youngest brother come down with you, ye shall see my face no more. And it came to pass, when we came up unto thy servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, go again, and buy us a little food. And we said, we cannot go down. If our youngest brother be with us, then will we go down. For we may not see the man's face, except our youngest brother be with us. And thy servant, my father, said unto us, ye know that my wife bare me two sons. And the one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn in pieces, and I saw him not since. And if you take this also from me, and mischief befall him, ye shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass, when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die, and thy servant shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant our father with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore, I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come to my father? Can you read that without tears? Somewhere along the way, Judah had come to his senses, to a life of honest and humble faith, so that he was willing to take the hit and become a servant the rest of his life to the assistant to Pharaoh, just so that his father would not die. Honest and humble faith. You know what activates grace in your life? It's not activated to everybody. But when you and I get honest and humble and believing, we can be like Judah. I don't know why the line of the tribe of Judah came through Judah, except that God's grace was activated through honest and humble faith. Maybe you're at a crossroads and you're at a precipice of a whole lot of wrong decisions that you've made, and you think this is a mess and nothing can fix it. I'll tell you, God's grace can fix it, but only when you begin to exercise honest and humble faith. Would you bow with me, Father? Thank you for the lessons that Judah teaches us. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would help us to, like Judah, though we've made mistakes in our past and sometimes made wrong choices, help us to humbly bow before you and get honest and humble and simply believe your word. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the lessons of Judah's life. Help us to model them and learn from them. In Jesus' name.